Good evening to each of you. Greetings in the most precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be in this congregation again and to be able to share a message from the Word of God. Let's just pray a moment more. Heavenly Father, as we look at this subject tonight, I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my heart. You would come by thy Spirit that you have given to whom you've given to dwell in us, and minister to our hearts, our minds, our lifestyles, our character. Help us to understand your point of view on these things tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't think it's hard for us to understand that in society at large, most people are not interested when it comes to subjects about right and wrong, morals, ethics. They're not really interested in black and white. They're interested in what benefits them. The whole fabric of our society, you know, I don't spend much time on politics, but the people who are at the fore of that in our country tonight, I don't think even 50 years ago they would have had a chance to even get close. But our whole fabric of truthfulness and what's wrong and what's right has continued to deteriorate at an alarming rate. What should shake us more, though, we're not free from being impacted from all that. And I think there's a very good reason why Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, you can only have love for God if you know God. So he's not talking about the unbelievers out there. He's saying that the Christian church, there will be a lot of loss of love, loss of zeal, loss of purity of heart toward God and a zeal for him, because we will tend to become accustomed to, desensitized. I was discussing with some folks about these computer games that include violence, and one young man was trying to convince me that, well, it's just, you know, it's make-believe features of how to win the game. It's all a strategy thing. And I said, well, but the more you're exposed to these kind of things, doesn't it tend to desensitize the heart toward these evils? And I think it does. Well, we know we serve a God who's absolute. God is unchanging. What he says is the way it is. I thought of the verse, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Unto the glory of God by us. When he says something, he means just the way he said it. And his word is forever settled in heaven. And Jesus said one jot or one tittle would not pass from the law till all would be fulfilled. And I think in God's frame of reference in his world, there definitely are many, many clear black and whites. I do think, though, that God's people need to deal with grace. And don't cease to listen or throw me out to hear me out. But in fact, I think the grays sometimes are more dangerous for us than the black and whites are. And I'd like to explain that tonight, and you see what you think about it. But we have to get the black and white right so that we can properly deal with the grays that come. And then in the context of what we're talking about tonight, black, of course, means evil, sin, the devil and his reign. I understood in the news this evening, I was reading a little bit, that someone went into a church in Texas and massacred a bunch of people today. Well, we can understand that there's evil behind that. But there's also tremendous evil in what's being taught in schools, in what's being championed in movies, in what's being done in politics, and unfortunately what's being preached in many pulpits. Some of the most popular preachers in America today are divorced and remarried or have alternate lifestyles. It's a shame. It's a shame that people would even bow to listen to men and women who are obviously living in black sin. I mean, the Bible would certainly identify it as that. So that's the black, and then the white is truth and right and good and righteousness. And of course, all that pertains to God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. That's white. And we understand from the scripture that there's no mixture between those two. And I'd like to invite you in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That makes this very clear. But as you turn there, thinking of this thing of no mixture, tonight, we vary here tonight as where we are in our walk with Christ. Some are just beginning. Some of you have been doing it maybe more than 50 years. We've had different level of experiences and different rates of growth, and sometimes there's decline, and we're different spots in our Christian life. But as God looks upon this congregation, including me as I'm here with you tonight, He sees two groups of people, those who have the Son and those who do not have the Son, those who are saints and those who are sinners. There's no gray area there tonight. If Jesus would come right now, that trumpet would sound and that angel would put one foot in the land, the other in the sea. You know, well, maybe you don't think I'm getting my prophecy right. But anyway, if he comes for his church, you're either going or staying. There's no going to be any spot right here on top of the church somewhere where he says, no, you know, no purgatory in the rapture, right? You either go or you don't. And so that's black and white. And there's another black and white. Tonight, as God looks upon my life, as he looks upon yours, right this moment, he's either pleased or displeased. Now, you can be a saint and God can still be displeased with you, but he's going to tell you about that and you're going to have to do something about it, okay? I don't know how long a person can be a saint displeasing God, and maybe that's one of those gray areas. But I will tell you on ahead, and when I get to it, I'll say some more, but gray conduces toward black. And so when God says, hey, something's not quite right here, we've got to wake up and do something about that. But that can be the case of a Christian. Maybe we're being careless about something, and God's starting to get our attention. But tonight, you would either go or stay, and you either please God. The Holy Spirit either is in you with joy, or he's in you grieved, or he's not in you at all. And then, of course, you're not pleasing God. Let's read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship, that means communion, union with, hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? I hope you can see there readily the black and the white. This does not harmonize with this. This you can't join with this. There's not harmony there. There's not union. There's not oneness. Verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And because that's true, God invites us and joins us, commands us actually, to cleanse the black, as nearly as we can understand, all the gray out of our life, so that we can walk in light. Having the first verse of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, the promises that God will indwell in us in his perfect holiness. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so there are amoral things. In other words, there are things that of themselves are neither right or wrong, but as we use those things, it comes from an unction, an inward appetite or push of the will and the heart that is either motivated by flesh or spirit. One or the other is in control, and it's a motivation behind how we use all the things that we use in life and the things we do. And so I want to make two observations about that middle ground. As we have black and white, in the midst of all of that, there is that which of itself is not one or the other. An apple's like that. You know, my wife and I sell apples on Saturday morning along with some other things at a market. And I'm sure there are people who are living in darkness that are buying our apples. There are people who are living in light and living a righteous life who buy our apples. And so that they're both eating apples. Is eating apples right or wrong? Well, there are a lot of issues like that. A good pair of work shoes are worn by men in both camps. The U.S. dollar, believe it or not, are used by both. And the list, as you understand, goes on and on. However, the Christian uses those things that are amoral, neither right or wrong in and of themselves, uses them as part of his service or her service to God. The non-Christian, he who walks in darkness, uses them for self and self-interest, and sometimes directly for evil. That's why the Bible says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. Why is it sin to plow? Well, if you don't plow for the glory of God, it's sin. And can lead to even more sin. Much of our using of those things which are neither right or wrong, the right and wrong aspect of it comes down to motivation. Why am I doing, you know, I walk into Walmart, a person who's living in darkness walks into Walmart, maybe we buy the exact same item. Type of item. But their motivation is one, mine is another. Their life is serving one thing, my life is serving another. And so the motivation, and then there's another thing, moderation. So, you know, maybe we both buy ice cream, but there's a moderation factor, and there's a control factor. Their life is under the control of flesh. Our life should be under the control of spirit. And the Bible makes clear, and we'll just quickly go through some of these verses if you want to turn to them, just to see them again. I'm sure you know them well. Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever we do in word or deed. Maybe I'm mixing that with another one. But Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And that in the name of the Lord Jesus, to me, gives the idea of I'm doing it in harmony of his will, of his nature. I'm using these goods, these things, in the same way that Jesus would if he was using them in right ways. And then 1 Corinthians 10:31 is very similar, but says we should do it all to the glory of God. And then Colossians chapter 1, if you would turn there, it's an amazing, amazing verse there. I want to read two verses that really challenges my life. Talking about pleasing God. I said tonight that either we're pleasing God or displeasing God. You know, God made us like himself as far as in his image. And you know that you're pleased or displeased by things. There are things that you like to see happen. There's things you don't like to see happen. And so God's either pleased or displeased with us. And the fact that you and I, mere mortals, can bring pleasure and satisfaction to God astounds me. But God wants glory from us. And as he gets glory from us, he's happy about it. Just like a father's happy when he has obedient children that did the chores just right. Or a mother saw that the girls did exactly what she asked of them and it worked out just wonderful. And she sits down at the end of the day and she's happy because she had cooperation and etc. Let's read here. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, you can spend a lifetime pursuing that goal. That all of your life, not just on Sunday evening, but all of your life, please God. He can look at me in my recreation. He can look at me in my money usage. He can look at me in the way I dress, in the way I think, the way I relate to people, the way I relate to family, the way I relate to church, its standards, just all my life. It pleases God the way I live my life. And I don't use this word very often in the pulpit, but I have to say, wow. You know, young people use that term a lot, at least they used to, awesome. Well, that's awesome. You want to talk about something that's awesome. That you and I would be called on by God Almighty to live in such a way that it's to all pleasing, to every good work. Not much gray there, and certainly no black. Walking, living a life that pleases God. Now, why do I say that perhaps there's gray? Well, I want to get to the meat of this a little by first of all saying what gray is not for the Christian. We already looked in 1 Corinthians 6 that you cannot mix good with evil. You cannot mix the things of God with the devil. And when God has a direct command on something, you can't tell a lie to get out of a tight spot and call it gray. A lie is sin. And you can't engage in filth and call it gray. That's sin. You can't hold a grudge or be bitter or refuse to forgive and call it gray. That's sin. And so it's black. But I think about how we're called to yield fruit and bear fruit. And the scripture says 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And I realize that some of this growth has to do with growth in my understanding, growth in my experience in faith. But some of it may have to do with hindrances. Something that Apostle Paul called weights. Maybe, is it possible in America that Christians get a little complacent? Now, Jesus gave a stern warning in the church to Laodicea when he said, "You're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. And because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew thee out of my mouth." Now, there I see a gray area. I think Jesus was referring to a gray area. He was saying, you say that you're a Christian, and a wholehearted Christian would be hot, white, in the light. And what would evil be? Someone who refuses Jesus Christ, and someone who lives for sin and self, and someone who curses God. And by the way, in America today, the famous people do it openly and are proud about it. Cursing about God. A headline caught my interest, and I don't follow these people a lot, or at all really, but except as it relates to world affairs. But I saw that some actress was getting some sort of reward or award. And she said, a lot of people when they get this stuff, thank God. And she cursed Jesus Christ and said he had nothing to do with it. Can you imagine that kind of raw, in-your-face attitudes toward God? But that there's a lot of people who probably thought that, you know, that woman, she's got it where it's at. This thing of religion just, you know. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I should go just a little further than I thought I was on there. So that's the black, you know, the people that act like she and other people. But then where's that gray area in between? So I'm neither a wholehearted Christian, nor am I out there cursing God and not wanting anything to do with Jesus Christ. Where is that spot in between? I think there is one. And I think that is not acceptable to God. That's not what I'm talking about tonight when I say that a Christian needs to deal with some gray areas. Because this person obviously professes but doesn't possess. This person makes a profession of Christianity, not like the person that curses God. The profession is there, but there's a living in sin. There's a bondage of sin, or it's maybe like I hate to say it, but you know, from our president right on down, these people who say, if you would ask them, they'd say they're Christian. But they're golfing on Sunday morning and filth comes out of their mouth and out of their life. So there's a profession. Now that's the kind, I think, that Jesus is saying, I will spew out of my mouth. Nevertheless, my question is, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Is it possible that our zeal is still flagging somewhat? And the reason why I tend to yield 30 when God has given me the time, the teaching, the preaching, the experiences, the insights, the truth, that I easily should be yielding 60, but just because my interests are so much, it can be in my reading, in media, recreation, even, this is the time of year when you got to mention this, right? Even deer hunting and business. And the next acquisition. And can my interest be so intense in those things that my zeal is tamped down? There's not much fire in the bones. And I haven't really lost out with God yet, but some of these things are weights in my life, and I'm not being all that I ought to be. I think we have to think about that. Let's read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 to 27. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so we're temperate in all things. And then there's that verse, and I didn't write it down, but it talks about laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And here it talks about you keep yourself tempered, you keep yourself disciplined, you keep yourself focused. And they do it. They do it so they can be the fastest runner, the fastest swimmer, the fastest whatever, the best, to win some sort of garland in this life of recognition and applause. But we do it out of love and service to Lord Jesus because we want to be faithful to Him. And yet we are buffeted by... And I'm not going to say here tonight that gray's the right term to use, but we as Christians sometimes have things in our life that's hindering our usefulness. And I don't think they're always immediately sin. Now, have you ever had something in your life that you really like to do or you like to use or you like to consume or whatever it is? And you begin to feel that God's putting a check in your heart. And you're not really sure you ought to keep on doing this. Or you're not really sure you ought to, you know, I've dealt with things like this in relation to the newspaper years ago. How much I should, and actually in my life I finally decided not to get the newspaper. I just felt like it was becoming a weight in my life. And you know, I do not feel that it was sin for me to get the newspaper. And I don't feel right up to the day I decided not to get it that it was sin. But I believe if I would have continued on the rest of my life when the Spirit was speaking to me about it, it could have became that. So was there a gray area in there? I don't know. But now, you know what? Now I've come full circle and now I've got to do it with the internet. Not use it too much for same thing, news reading or whatever. And maybe you don't have that. I don't know. Maybe you're not even allowed to read the news on the internet. Well, you know, you're probably blessed. Because, there's a lot of black in this and definitely some grays. Some grays of wasted time, some grays of futile communications that don't amount to anything worthwhile. I don't know, call it what you want to. But I know that any Christian is always battling with the possibility of beginning to allow things in their life that are an opening to or a conduction path to that which is evil and wrong. And I want to tell you tonight, I think you know this, very few people go from living a righteous, victorious life and fall into serious gross sin the next day. It don't normally work that way. You find me someone who's committed really outlandish sins, and very likely if we find out the truth, there were weights, there were hindrances, there were fudgings, and then there were sins that weren't so huge in consequence. And don't let people tell you, and please don't preach across this pulpit, that all sin is the same, because it isn't. But all sin will separate you from God if you follow its natural course. That's true.
Because the nature of sin is to increase. And so you start taking a second look at an indecent woman. You start to engage in fantasy thinking. You start to engage in things that feel good but aren't right. And you are spoken to by the Spirit of God, and you resist that. And you start to embrace sin. Maybe it's sin that other people don't even know about. And when every man sins when he, how's it say in James, of his own desire, and that thing conceives, and finally it's sin. But sometimes the first conception is smaller stuff that really don't get us in all that big of trouble. Now, it's very dangerous because we've started a path. But you can repent there and back away and be largely saved from where it was going to take you. But you keep going, and it grows, and it grows. And that can happen in conversations. It can happen in attitudes. It can happen in priorities. It can happen in disobediences, whether it's to parents, nation, or church. And these things progress. I'm telling you now, I really believe there are areas where no one would tell you, this is sin, you must not do this. But you're beginning to know that it's undermining your spiritual power. And call it what you want to, I'm calling it a gray area tonight. When you realize that is true, you have to wake up to the fact that gray areas conduce toward black. Light leads toward white and righteousness. The light, and I want to finish up with that here tonight, but as Christians, we're drawn to the light. We want the things that make life clear, with clear boundaries, and we know where we're at. We're glorifying God. We're pleasing God. Gray hinders righteousness. Gray should not be excused, embraced, or engaged in purpose. And as we use these, many things are amoral again. As we go traveling, as we take vacations, as we read our recreational reading, whether it's a magazine or a book that we're doing just for enjoyment, as we hunt, fish, travel, as we spend money, as we either have more money than we need or less money than we need, and both things can be a temptation to do wrong things with money. Lack of paying things promptly and on time, or the spending, if a man decides to build a house, I'm going to tell you tonight whether this is white, black, or gray, but I just want you to think about it. If a man decides to build a house, and he builds a house that costs $50,000 more than what he would have needed to spend and still taken very good care of himself and his family, if a young man goes out and buys a pickup and spends $10,000 more than what he needed for his work and his getting back and forth, I don't know what ladies spend more. $2 a yard more for material than what you needed for a nice dress? I don't know. Can any of this become gray in our relationship to Jesus Christ? And then we have the flip side of that. If there is an industry, if there is lack of discipline, if there is lack of integrity, of course, it soon becomes sin. But where do these slippery spots start? When a person gets close to the edges of a church standard, and we talk about pushing fences, you just start getting, I don't know about you folks, but in our congregations, we ask brethren to try to keep their sideburns no lower than the middle of the ear. Some brethren I have to sort of look at it at an angle to try to get them, you know, in my mind, give them some grace. They don't seem to have, they look in the mirror crooked or something. You know, are they immediately sinning? I don't know, but if there's an attitude of disrespect and disregard for the brotherhood, and if there's a carnal desire, you understand what I'm saying. I don't know, there's probably a place there where it's not yet sin, but it's headed in the wrong direction. Literally, no pun intended, but it's headed in the wrong direction. And then there comes a place where it's so rebellious that it becomes sin, right? What I'm trying to tell you is tonight, if we want to live in victory, if we want to live in light, we have to open our hearts to those things that's beginning to lead us astray. Now, so many people are doing it that it doesn't seem so bad. But folks, anything that starts to take me away from the light is the possible first step towards my spiritual destruction. And that makes it very serious. And that's why preachers can honestly say that all sin is very dangerous, because it can lead further and further and further away. So how can we reach for the white? We don't want to be spewed out of Christ's mouth. We don't want to be found. Our brother was reading out of the Sermon on the Mount tonight. We don't want to be found amongst those who said, "Lord, Lord." They thought they were building a spiritual house, and on judgment they find that it was built upon sand. I go back to this little debate I was having with a young man the other night in front of his father about computer usage. And I was glad to have such an open conversation with him, and he was not being rebellious toward me. It was a good conversation. But of course, he had his views of where light starts and stops with these things, and I had mine. But I challenged him with something that I hope he'll think about. I hope myself and all of us will think about it. And that is this, I said, and this has to do with direction, see. I said, "Young man," I want to challenge you with one thing, and I want you to think about it. We can't afford to wait 25 years and find out we made a mistake. That's why the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You develop habits, you develop appetites, you develop desires, and those things control you. They drive you. And that's one of the problems with technology today. It's so captivating. It's so powerful in some of the appetites that it can develop in men and women. And so we don't want to discover that we thought we were building a spiritual house and our house was built upon the sand. And when we say, "Lord, Lord," he says, "I never knew you." So how can I reach for the white? To know that I'm not living in evil and I'm shunning the gray or the things that lead toward evil. Call it what you want to. And my life is aimed to stay within the will of God. I'm fighting for the right, for the cause of Christ. Well, the first standard is Jesus himself. While it has been a glib statement over the years, what would Jesus do? It don't have to be asked glibly. It can be asked honestly. Am I aiming to live a life that Jesus could live and be happy with, and so could his Father? The Bible. I don't believe there's any gray in the Bible. I believe the Bible is totally white because it's the Word of God and it's exactly what he wanted to say to us. And so what the Bible says is our standard for life. And the more we read it, the more we digest it, the more it will help us to cleanse our ways and stay out of the black and the gray. Mature brethren and sisters, if you're unsure about some decisions in life, seems to me a good place to go for advice are to people who have proven in their life that Christianity works for them. Find someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the grace. The graces of Jesus just flows out of their life. And go ask them, do you think I'm spending too much for this pickup truck? Do you think this dress is too attention grabbing? I dare you to ask those kind of questions. You see, I wonder sometimes if we would decide we're going to go ask some godly person those kind of questions, we'd all of a sudden know the answer without even going. But all of a sudden our duplicitous heart, you know, that kind of wants its own thing would wake up and say, oh, I know what they're going to say. This isn't a good idea. Wouldn't it so many times? If we just be that honest, we'd all of a sudden have the answer. Well, I just want to read two passages here in closing. First of all, Galatians 6. Verses 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The natural man and woman is not capable of judging black, white, much less gray. They just aren't. We need God, we need His Word, we need the brotherhood, we need His Spirit operating in His life. And so if you and I concentrate on keeping the influence and light of the Spirit strong in our life, you would agree with me, I hope, tonight, that you can't know where light is and where white is just by staying a little bit away from the world, because they're going worse all the time. And just being different than them isn't good enough. We have to make our comparison with Jesus Christ and His Word. Keep coming back to the original standard. And so therefore, as the world goes worse and worse, our distance from them is going to get further and further apart. It may even get so far apart that we can't even do business anymore in their presence. I don't know. You know, I've entertained a thought already about whether we're ever going to have to flee out of this country, but we've become so global, I'm not sure there's anywhere to flee from. So we better just keep praying, Lord Jesus, come. We're ready. Let's go. We may see some tough times yet before that happens. I don't know. Only God knows. But the secret here in walking in the light, in the white, is to sow to the Spirit because there's life in that, instead of to flesh, because in the flesh there's corruption. And it's a direct cause and effect issue. How I sow in my life is the results I get. 1 John 1 talks about walking in the light. Notice the scripture with me. I think this needs to be the pure heart desire of every Christian. Verse 5, 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light. And in context of the message, we could say God is white. And in Him is no blackness, no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in blackness, walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so there are those moments when we know we've crossed God's line, and we know that we've done something that belongs to the black camp. Or we discover we have a hindrance, an attitude, a practice, something that's weighing us down, and we're not, we ought at least be doing 30-fold, and we're not even hardly doing 20, because we, and God shows that to us. And then we, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse those sins, those weights, those hindrances, those things that cause God to not be pleased with my life, whatever it is and whatever it is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And I think there's two things here. We get forgiveness. We also get the heart purified. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so God, I can say this with absolute authority on God's word. God has no black or gray, either one, in his character or in his word. And if God sees that in all honesty of heart and life, we are striving to walk in the light and live in the light, and we don't want anything to do with exceptions or excuses. And yeah, I'm challenging my own life when I say that, but that's where the line is. That's where the goal is. As we live with a heart that's turned toward him that way, we have fellowship with him. We have fellowship with like believers. And if the page of our life was up here on the wall tonight, it'd be pure white. Praise God for that. If it's not pure white, I do believe what the song says, no sin will enter there. So we have to be serious about that. Let's kneel again for prayer.